great to be with you here at Woodlands Metro. And in fact, this is the end of a week of prayer across the Woodlands Group of Churches. In fact, part of a week of prayer that's going on all right way across the city as well. So it's been a real joy this week to pray for many of you. I think I gave a little invitation for any who wanted to share things of prayer, and lots of you who have shared those things. Again, it's been a real joy to be praying for you this week. And many of you shared things, very personal things that you, I think one or two of you said you've not shared with anybody else before. So it's been a particular joy to be praying for you. And one or two as well who were around last year when we did the same. And I'd asked particularly folk maybe to share any dreams, any longings, any goals they had for the year. And one or two sent me your list from last year that you said. And it was great to see how you've been able to tick off some of that list of things that I think as one of you here particularly, you had seven on your list, and all seven to see where God had done something really significant in your life. So it's been great to be praying for you and for this year of 2017. And I do feel that for Metro, this is going to be a significant year, a next stage of growth, a next new season. And in many ways, to be starting with this series at the start of the year, a kind of spiritual detox, where we look at some of those essential ingredients of healthy spiritual life, what it really means to live the Christian life to the full. And so we've been looking at prayer, at scripture, and tonight we're going to look at that sacrament of communion. We may call it different names, maybe from a high church background, we may call it Eucharist or Mass, or we may call it the Lord's table or breaking of bread, but really it all describes a very simple yet profound exercise that Jesus gave to his disciples for every future generation. You know, we need sometimes just two or three people gathered together in Jesus' name, and Jesus there among them. In the midst of that time where they're worshiping, fellowshipping, praying together, they take bread and they break that bread. And in that breaking of that bread, remember Jesus' body given for us. As they take a cup, remember Jesus' blood shed for us. And often it can be a very informal form of worship. And in the New Testament, we've described some of those moments where, you know, they met together and somebody gave a song and someone over here prayed. And I can remember, I wasn't from a Christian home. When I came to faith in Jesus, it was all completely new to me, completely new. I can still remember the night when I, the first time in my life, knew what it was to ask Jesus to come into my life. And so I can remember going to my first, I suppose you might call it a breaking of bread service, communion, and I thought the speaker hadn't turned up, you see, because here I am waiting for somebody to stand up and preach, and somebody over here gives a song, and somebody over here prays, and it's really going. Then in the middle of it, suddenly somebody takes this bread and breaks it. But in that moment, I sensed, just as a newborn Christian, such a reality, a sense of God's presence, and just that sense of remembering Jesus' body broken and given for us. So tonight we're going to reflect on what that really can mean to us today, 2,000 years later. But especially significant for Metro at this time, because with the hubs as they grow and develop, the encouragement is that once a month in the hubs, there's going to be the opportunity of breaking bread together. And so that makes it a really significant opportunity to be able to have that experience. And we want to see how that breaking of bread is not kind of an optional extra for us as Christians. It's an essential ingredient of our Christian living. Listen to these words as we read now from Corinthians chapter 12, where we see something of that original experience and how it was unfolded. I'm reading from Corinthians, and hopefully it'll come up on our screen. And here we are. This is Paul writing, and it's not saying Paul saying, you know, I had a great idea last night. Wouldn't it be good if we met together? He said, no, what I'm sharing with you now, I've actually received this from the Lord. It's not my idea, it's not just I thought, but this is what I've received from the Lord. What I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we pray now that you would help us to understand tonight something of the significance of this simple yet profound love feast in which we proclaim in every generation, with every opportunity, the Lord's death until you come. You see, from those words you just read, and particularly those final words, this wasn't just intended for the first generation. No, this was actually meant to be practiced by every believer throughout every generation for all time until Jesus comes. So it's not, as I say, an optional extra. It's an essential ingredient of that spiritual detox, that healthy Christian living, is that all of us find an opportunity as a follower of Jesus where we can, in simple faith, obey him in communion. You say, well, what does it all mean, Robin? Well, in many ways, we need to go back quite a long way to just understand something of its kind of origins, if you like, of which Jesus then took that up in a fresh way in the Last Supper, as we call it. Right back in the early days of the history of God's people, some of us may have seen the film The Exodus or the Ten Commandments. The people of God were in captivity, been in captivity for hundreds of years. There comes a moment for some of them, they've only ever known captivity. They've been born in captivity, their fathers or their grandfathers before them, but God promised a moment where he's going to set them free. It seemed almost impossible, but then through many miraculous signs, God moves towards this moment where, though Pharaoh had said many times, I'll let you go, but change his mind, now is going to be the final demonstration of God's power and judgment on the whole nation of Egypt. It's going to be a particular night. It's called the Passover night. It's called that because on this night, the angel of God is going to pass over the whole of Egypt in judgment. Pharaoh had been given so many opportunities, but had not really responded, hardened his heart. Now God is going to judge them. You think, but wait a minute. Here in Egypt is also the people of God. What's going to happen to them? So God gave this simple guide as to how they would be saved. How they would, in fact, be able to go through this experience in which when that judgment of God passed over, they would be free. And God says this, I want you on that night to take a lamb and to sacrifice the lamb. It'll be called the Passover lamb. You take the blood of that lamb and you put it on the side posts and literally the head posts of your house, like the doorway of your house. And everyone in your family needs to gather inside that doorway. And if they're inside of that house and under the covering of that blood of the lamb, they will be safe. The moment comes that night, and there's an amazing moment in the whole history of Egypt when God's judgment falls upon them. But for the people of God, around a meal, a very simple meal called a Passover meal, in which they took unleavened bread and broke it together. And as they shared that meal in that home that night and God's judgment passed over, these were the words, where I see the blood, I will pass over you. This was to give to us a visual aid. So much of the Old Testament is like our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's pointing forward. Where one day in history there's going to come a moment where God is going to, in fact, bring that fulfillment of all that happened in that Old Testament day. But let me just follow on, because they were then having experienced this. Pharaoh let them go. He couldn't stand any more. And so they go out of Egypt and God sets them free. But God says, I want you every year, once a year, to take a Passover lamb and to do that sacrifice. To have a simple Passover meal, in the middle of that Passover meal, I want you to remember this day when I delivered you. It went through every generation. Even through all they went through in captivity and the situations, this was what every generation did. When it came to thousands of years later, the birth of Jesus, born as the Savior of the world, when he first comes on the scene, as it were, on the shores of the River Jordan, John the Baptist, already this hellfire preacher, was saying, you know, the Messiah is going to come. And then he sees him coming along the Jordan. And this is what he says. Wow, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This was the fulfillment of all those ancient promises. This was what it was all about. This was going to be a moment in history when ultimately there would no longer need to be those animal sacrifices that thousands and thousands and thousands over all those years happened. But now this was the Lamb, once and for all, going to be slain. And in the sacrifice of this Lamb was going to be the means of forgiveness for all generations. Jesus was brought up in a community where every year they had that Passover. And so now Jesus also himself had known it. He knows that he's about to die. He's about to be that ultimate Passover lamb. He calls his disciples and he wants them to prepare the Passover meal. It's actually Passover time. It's a time of year when the Passover is to happen. And so they prepare this meal in an upper room. They're sat around, we sometimes call it the Last Supper. It's a Passover meal, literally that ancient meal. And as they're about to take it in this sharing of this Passover meal, And they take this bread, this unleavened bread, and as Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it, that thousands of generations have done, this time as he breaks it, he says, "This is my body given for you." As he takes the cup, he says these amazing words, "This cup." Remember all that happened in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant? This cup is the New Covenant, the New Testament, the New Age. This is to be the beginning of a new era in history. We even date history, don't we, as AD and BC. This is the moment where Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you do this, you will declare, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is not an optional extra that we might think, "Oh, that'd be a good idea to do. Like, you know, I think I'll join the choir and, you know, be in the church choir or something. Oh, I'm not a singer, so I don't do that sort of thing. Like, you know, you break bread, I don't do it." No, wait. This is for every believer, for all time, in every generation. This is a sacrament. It's a God-given ordinance. And yet it's not meant to be a religious ritual, not to be something that we do and shroud in mystery. And even over the years, it's become one of those great sacramental things at times. It's become very religious, and it's something very profound, yet very simple. And often in the early church, it would happen just around a meal. They met together daily, and God added to them, people being saved every day, and they would meet together in each other's homes, and they'd break bread together. And so here at Metro, that's what's going to happen this year. In fact, in the hubs, once a month, there's going to be an opportunity to break bread together. It's often around that very context of worship we do it. A sense of where we're worshiping the Lord and remembering him together. There's something so profound in the breaking of bread that draws that reality of the presence of Jesus. Two or three gather together in his name. And as we break that bread, we're declaring the Lord's death. Not just to one another. In fact, it's a sense in which it's, the word that's used in Greek, it's a proclamation, it's a declaration to principalities and powers. There's something in that breaking of bread because in, you know, when Jesus, we've seen a moment on that cross as he died, in that moment, literally, the graves were broken open, the earth shook as it were. Whenever we break bread, we declare afresh, we send a ripple as it were through the heavens. There's that sense we're declaring the Lord's death until he comes. There's something very wonderful about that sense of his presence that's around the breaking of bread. Something about a renewing of faith, of confidence in him. In fact, one of the words I've felt for this year, in fact, it's been really significant. I've shared with many of you as I've been responding. I've tried to respond personally to all of you who shared things of prayer. And one of the things I've been sharing with you is that word that I've felt for this year about confidence. I feel God saying very much that this year of 2017 is going to be a year of renewed Holy Spirit inspired confidence. I say Holy Spirit inspired confidence because confidence is one of those words that we so misuse in our culture. You know, there's what we might call kind of self-righteous confidence, self-generated confidence. In fact, you can read DIY books on how to be confident, how to be assertive. In fact, you meet somebody in a party or something, you think, "Wow, she's confident. She thinks she can do that, and she can do that, and he ought to do that, and he ought to do that. Wow, that's not confidence. That's not Holy Spirit-inspired confidence. Holy Spirit-inspired is that confidence we have in God that makes, and it's this deep inner confidence, so much so. This is how real it is. This is amazing. Listen to these words of Hebrews that speak about confidence. And this is what you call real confidence, an inner assurance of faith. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body." Now that might sound strange language. What curtain, what body? You see, still back with this Old Testament picture. Remember, so much of that Old Testament, it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's visual aids. It's helping a people who had little concept of God to understand the nature and character of God, the ways we can come to know him, the ways we can approach him and relate to him, and what God is doing, even sacrifice. It's not that God had something bad about animals. He hated to see that, but it was helping to understand there was a cost behind forgiveness. It wasn't just some cheap thing. Well, you want to be forgiven, just nod and wink. No, it was a cost. But ultimately, that sacrifice would be in Jesus. But how are we to understand that God's a holy God? when you say that we can approach God and find his presence in his realm. But if God is holy, in him is light and no darkness at all. And so this visual aid, even as they met together in the tabernacle, as they went through that desert period or the temple, you know the way it was set up roughly. In fact, if I divide this room, maybe this pillar, you'd have come in the tabernacle. Well, you wouldn't have necessarily come in the tabernacle or temple. You'd have been in the outer court. But if you were a priest, one of that special group of priests that were Levites who ministered, then you'd be able to come into this place. It was called the holy place, just about up to this pillar here. You'd be able to come in. There were lots of things. There was a table of showbread. There was a candle burning. All of them visual aids about the presence of God and the reality of God, the sustaining grace of God. But then there was this rear part of the tabernacle, the temple. It was called the Holy of Holies, the holy place. No one could ever enter it apart from one person, only once a year. In fact, you say, yeah, but I'd sneak round the back and look through the window. There were no windows. We think, well, how do you ever see anything when he went? Because the presence of God would come. It was known as the Shekinah glory. When the presence of God filled this Holy of Holies, there was a brightness and a light of God's presence that filled it. And only one person, he was the high priest, once a year. He could go beyond the curtain. That's what speaks of this curtain, this veil. We sang in our earlier song about it. Into this holy place. And when he entered, he could never enter it with any kind of self-righteousness, thinking, I'm the only one that... He could go only with this blood of sacrifice, like that Passover lamb. He'd take this blood inside. And inside, in fact, was the covenant literally there inside. And the cherubim that spoke of God's presence. And he'd take that sacrifice on behalf of the people once a year in their sins. Now, often, by the time you became a high priest, you started as a priest and then got a bit higher and you were the high priest, only one of them. You're a pretty old man. But no one else could ever go in there. I mean, this was how detailed it was. You think, well, what if anything happened to him in there? No one could ever go in and get him out. So do you know what they did? They tied a rope around his waist and they trailed the rope out underneath the curtain, as it were. And you think, but how would they know if anything happened to him? He had bells they put around the bottom of his garment so you could always hear him moving around. You know? And so sacred, so holy was this Holy of Holies that no one was ever allowed, apart from the high priest, without blood of sacrifice. But there was to come a moment in history, this amazing moment, when the Passover lamb, Jesus, the Son of God, would die upon the cross, and his body broken, like the curtain torn. In those words, we flash them out again, it speaks about that you and I would be able, with confidence, to enter that holy place. What happens as Jesus hangs upon the cross, carrying in his own body the sins of the world, all my selfishness, my pride, my vanity, my greed, of all time and all generations here contracted into time. To be without God one day will be like outer darkness, but here, this concentration from 3 o'clock, literally, well, from midday to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the whole face of the earth was in darkness, and he who knew no sin was made to be sin. He experienced in his own being the consequences of my sin. So intense, so real, that he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then those ultimate words, once and for all, the Passover lamb has carried in his own body the sins. That's what John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he cries these words, it's finished, it's done. Do you know what happened in that moment? The curtain. All those hundreds of years, the curtain was torn in two. Not just some upset priest trying to get in there, you know, from the bottom, as it were. It was torn from the top to the bottom. This is no human hand. This was that divine breaking into history, a moment now, where suddenly access into the Holy of Holies, access into that very presence of God, you and I could come. And so those words, I'll give you a few more minutes to find them, because we find those words from Hebrews, but just speaks of that moment where you and I, and we don't just come with cringing fear, creeping, sort of wondering, ooh, dare I, but have a confidence. Not some human self-righteous, self-assertive thing, things, I'm going in there. But a Holy Spirit-inspired confidence that's come through a living faith in Jesus as the Savior of the world, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence now, 2,000 years later, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body given for us. Whenever we take this bread and we break it, we're declaring to principalities and powers, just like that moment as the veil of the temple was torn in two, there was an earthquake, graves were shattered and opened, the whole cosmos felt a ripple go through it, as it were. Every time you break bread, it's not just some religious ritual. We're declaring, proclaiming to principalities and powers the death of Jesus, the sacrifice, the wonder of it all. And you and I have access. Folks sometimes ask questions about, and you'll have a chance in small groups, there's lots of questions about, you know, the meaning of communion and why we do it, and do you have to be baptized before you can communion, or you've got to be a signed up member? No, you just have to be a follower of Jesus. Does there need to be an ordained priest there who's going to administer the sacrament? No. But surely somebody, no. You see, there is now only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. God has given ministries and apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers, but as priesthood, we're all priests. We all have access to the presence of God. We don't need someone to mediate on my behalf. And therefore, even in that most sacred experience of breaking bread, just a few people gathered in a hub, in a home, and yet fulfilling something of such historic significance, I break that bread. I'm declaring the Lord's death. I have access. I have a confidence. And that confidence I feel is something God wants to stir in us today. There's something about breaking bread that so draws the reality of the presence of God that it stirs in us a sense of hope, of faith, of confidence. Confidence not only in those moments, but it stirs a confidence in the reality of what we're celebrating, that sacrifice of Jesus, every day of our lives. You know, one of the things I feel God's saying for this year, because for many people, one thing I felt that often, confidence has got dented, and maybe for 2016 you found you went through difficult times, hard times. Your faith got hurt. Bottom fell out of your world. Maybe you felt people let you down. Maybe you felt God let you down. Maybe you felt your prayers weren't answered and your confidence has got dented. This year of 2017, I feel God wants to bring that Holy Spirit-inspired renewed confidence. A confidence in God. Confidence in the gospel, a confidence in the supernatural power of the kingdom of God, that infectious discipleship we taught of last year. In every day of our life, just day before yesterday, I was taught at Park Street, just opposite the university there. It was a cold evening. I'd just been down to the council house for a time of prayer there, and it was, I suppose, about 6 o'clock, something like that in the evening, and a wintry evening. There was only one other person on it. It was a middle-aged fellow, a bit stubbly, a bit suspicious looking, actually, and he looked across at the Great Hall, that's the Wills building, they're all lit up, it looks quite magnificent. He said, wow, he said, that's an amazing building, he says, you know, almost looks like a church. Then he said to me, do you go to church? I said, do I go to church? Do I go to church, man? I said, I do, actually. I said, what about you? Do you ever go? Yeah, he says, I sometimes go down to the cathedral down the bottom of Park Street, and he said, you know, it kind of services, and there's a big place, and that, you know, but they have sort of special services and things like go to there. And I said, well, that's wonderful, I said, but I said, you know, knowing God is not just about kind of religious rituals, it's about knowing a relationship with him as our Father. Well, he said, "How? What do you mean?" he said. It was an amazing conversation. I sketched out from a little drawing, just showing how we're separated from God, just like that curtain, as it were, how God has made that new and living way in his presence, and through Jesus we can come to him. And I was just finishing my sketch off when the bus was coming up. So I said, look, I'll put my email. So I put my email address. I'm still writing my email address. I didn't have a chance to put my hand out. The bus went by. Anyway, I eventually gave him this, and he said, oh, can I keep that? I said, yeah, you keep it. Anyway, thankfully, the bus stopped the red lights just up by the Browns, and I managed to knock and get it. But every day of our lives, it's not just a confidence that we have to enter, but a confidence to share that good news with the world around us. There's something about that infectious discipleship. There's something about in a hub, there's a real chance often a small group as you break bread together, just to sense that reality of the presence of God, but a renewed confidence. in sharing this good news of Jesus. And even the chance to be able to pray for one another and pray for that friend or colleague at work you had a conversation with today. And so it's our prayer this year of 2017, as part of this next season, this next stage of growth for Metro, to be increasing those opportunities. So once a month in a hub, if you're not part of a hub and you want to break bread, you join up. Tonight at the back there will be a chance to time. Even if you already signed one of those welcome cards, you need to put all your details on, but just fill one in again just to give a little idea that you'd like to be involved in one of those hubs. And my prayer is that those monthly breaking of bread would be one of the most special of the hub occasions you want to be at. But just that chance in a hub, just like in the New Testament church in those early days, day to day they met together in one another's homes. They broke bread together. And we're still fulfilling that command of the Lord Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. Some of you here, perhaps you've never broken bread. Some of you may not even yet know the reality of that faith in Jesus. You say, well, what happens then, Rob? Suppose we've got somebody in our hub and you had a Christian. Well, wonderful. You know, there's an old hymn we used to sing. It said, no gospel like this feast. There's something about this breaking of bread that's the most profound declaration, which I have many times been in small and large contexts where there have been people who are not Christians, we're about to break bread. What you do, say, you can't break bread. I say, every one of you here is a follower of Jesus. You're welcome to break bread. And if there's some of you here who've never yet come to know Jesus, there could be no more wonderful way than here today, tonight, for you, if you genuinely want to say thank you for Jesus, for dying for you, it could be your first step of faith. I have prayed a prayer of faith around many people around a communion table where it's been their first experience of saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. And even here at Metro, wouldn't it be wonderful if our hubs were places of real fellowship, that sense of unity and shared life, but also where there's that infectious discipleship. Let me pray for you. Let's stand together as we pray and we're going to worship. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've given to us these amazing ways in which we're able to remember you. So simple, Lord. Thank you. It's not to need a gold chain or something, just simply bread and just that fruit of the vine. Your body broken, your blood shed. For some of us here tonight, Lord, who perhaps never fully understood what that means. For some of us perhaps who it's a long time since we last broke bread. Stir in us tonight, Lord, a renewed appetite. As part of our spiritual detox, Lord, to do this in remembrance of you. Lord, bless these hubs, I pray. May they be places where your presence is so real, especially in those moments of communion together. In Jesus' name.